Our New Testament lesson today comes from the book of Philippians and continues an exploration and traveling through the book of Philippians for the past couple and next few weeks. Philippians is truly a letter of encouragement, both to the church at Philippi and through them to all believers. And the sense of encouragement comes from Paul when he was in prison in Rome. So hear now this portion of his letter. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will result in my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress in joy and faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was at seminary in Chicago, we were able to use the University of Chicago library. And there were some occasionally wonderful little things that were written on the stalls in the men's room. On one was the following series of quotes: to do is to be, Nietzsche. To be is to do, Kant. Doobie doobie do, Frank Sinatra. Now this is a kind of, in effect, I think, bumper sticker thinking that can either say it all or says nothing. And in Paul's letter today, there's a phrase that I think is somewhat the same. It can either say it all or say very little that's definite. And that phrase is, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It can be taken as heartfelt faith or pompous piety. You might wonder what was going on in Paul's mind. He's in prison writing this, so surely to depart and be with Christ would be far better. You know, it'd be good to be with Jesus, to abide with the Lord, I'm sure he was thinking, to receive my reward. Paul almost seems to be saying, I don't need any more of this. Enough with the stonings, the jailings, the shipwrecks. I've paid my dues. Take me, Lord, I'm coming. You and me, Jesus, a little fishing cabin on that divine lake. Then again, he goes on and says, but it's necessary for me to keep doing this stuff. There's too much to do. You all need too much, because too many of you didn't sign up to help. Things would fall apart without me, so for your sakes, I'll stay and work. Not that I'm a workaholic or anything. However, we misread Paul if we take these words to mean that he was choosing between dying and being in and with Christ on the one hand, or doing things for Christ on the other. Paul does say he's hard-pressed between the two, but he doesn't say that he is torn between the two, which unfortunately is how some English translations have put it. The word he used in Greek also describes how the banks of a river press in on the water and keep it channeled. Paul knew, in effect, that whether he was working or resting, living or dying, the flow of his life was channeled between the sureness of Christ's love and grace, both in this life and in the life to come. The Lord's presence was sure, and he was comfortable being channeled that way. Paul also knew that our lives are always a matter of being with the Lord or doing with the Lord, of surrendering to Christ and of serving Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Both are true. It's a question of both doing with Christ and being with Christ. A persistent heresy in the church is that you or I can be one-sided Christians. If one does good works, one doesn't have to be a spiritual, or that if one prays enough and practices for the next world with Jesus, one doesn't have to do as much here. The Reverend Lloyd Ogilvie has observed, wholeheartedness is a missing quality in contemporary Christians. I'm sure you've experienced those who focus simply on being with Christ, haven't you? They maintain a right relationship with the Lord, they tell you that. They read their Bibles, which are all cross-indexed with tabs and underlined word studies. They pray several times a day, they drop Jesus' name in a number of conversations. They even look for Christian-focused activities, be it Christian weight loss groups or looking for a mate on Christian Mingle. They seize the promise that that if we abide in love, you shall abide in me and I in you. For them, being in Christ, dying is the gain, in effect. The tragedy comes when some of those people become so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. On the other hand, there are the doers, the church elves who scurry about in a workshop of meetings and functions and deeds and causes. They don't take separate time to grow, study, or nurture their own faith. They don't know how to rest in the Lord. They believe that by doing for the least of these is doing it for Christ, which is true. They remember Christ described his earthly mission as bringing good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed. So they try and do the same. The tragedy comes for doers when they find that they have practiced a form of works righteousness and are running on spiritual empty that leaves them drained in body and in spirit. I think if any of us were asked, who are the most faithful Christians, the beers or the doers? Those who pray a lot or those who work a lot, our answers would be neither. What we look for and what we recognize always and admire is consistency of prayer and practice of being and doing, authentic piety and useful service. When we see it, it lifts our hearts, delights our souls like a heavenly anthem. Think of Christians who have faced hard tasks, struggles, and consequences, who nonetheless kept going and whose lives inspired others, but who grounded themselves in their trust and faith in the Lord. Paul in a Roman jail, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a Nazi jail, Martin Luther King in a Birmingham jail, Nelson Mandela in South American jails. And their impact on the faithful came because they combined piety and practice. They rooted their work in the ground of their faith, and they allowed springs of living water to sustain them when struggles threatened to dry up reservoirs of grace and goodness in their lives. They open their eyes to the light of Christ when the darkness of human hearts dimmed the vision. In that sense, it's no wonder that Paul could face the fact that he and other Christians could go through difficulty, go through suffering, but still hold on to hope. Channeled between Christ's presence in all we do and the sureness of God's unfolding purposes and the promise of eternal life, we gain energy and renewal. Being in prayer and study allows us to see more of God's future breaking into the world. And then doing with Christ, we make these glimpses we have more powerful and helpful to others. Of course, no one except Jesus has been or will be a perfect balance of being and doing. By nature, some appreciate and are drawn to prayer and Bible reflection. Some people love acts of caring that we can do or support, as close, for instance, as Caldwell or around the world, as this church has done. So that's one reason to be part of a Christian fellowship, not a solitary believer. A church body overall is more apt to be in balance than any one member. Belonging and believing go together. When a community of faith becomes intentional about wholeheartedness, wonderful things can happen in lives. The patterns of what we can do together, in the words of the Reverend Craig Dykstra, create openings in our lives where the grace, mercy, and presence of God in Jesus Christ may be made known to us and through us. Being and doing belong together if you really wish to both discern and do God's will. For those in this church now, that's why the process of finding a new pastor is structured the way it is. There's room for being with God in these times, between times, thinking, praying, trying to be open to the movement of God's Spirit into the future. That's part of the reason we'll be having a survey called a church assessment tool here at the church. And without being in reflection, all churches in these times tend to talk more to ourselves than to God, to listen more to ourselves than to God. And the churches who listen and speak with God can proclaim a vision of faithfulness and service that draws all the people here into a closer relationship of God through the church. Every day, faithful people live out an identity that shows the fruit of practicing and nurturing their faith in a world that needs to be cared for, needs to be loved, needs to be told about Jesus, needs to be told about righteousness and justice that are both part of our faith heritage and is part of the promised fulfillment in the kingdom of God. It comes down to this. Jesus is God's love embodied for us. It makes sense to know and understand as much of Scripture as possible so we can know Jesus as well as possible. The church, the body of Christ, is Christ's love now organized for the world, putting love into action, nurturing and renewing the faithful. Paul's great concern was not a choice between life or death. It is holding fast to the knowledge that we are channeled between a sure love that secures us in life, death, and life beyond death. And more, it is a sure love that directs us as agents ourselves of Christ's purposes. To live is Christ, to die is gain, doing and being. We can be alive and courageous. We can do things joyfully and obediently because we are sustained and encouraged. So to be a Christian is to do Christian works. To do Christian works is to be in relationship with Jesus. We are to do, be, do, all to the glory of Christ. Amen.